Good morning. So, buongiorno, everyone. Welcome. So, was the sound better for the worship today? It was better, huh? Was it lower? A little bit, huh? It's amazing. Bart, the other day I was in the office and I heard somebody say to Bart, play a little bit lighter. We can turn you up now. And they turned them up and he played lighter. So now they can hear themselves really loud in their ears, but it's not necessarily. So I thought it was great. I thought it went great today. So good stuff. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to do something. I know we were in Philippians, but I felt so, you know, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you so much for the privilege of walking with you, of knowing you, of the fact that our lives are filled with purpose and vision. I'm just so immensely happy. We are so blessed. We, like Cray says in one of his songs, we are the lucky ones. And I know it's not luck, but it's amazing, Lord, to be a part of this. And we ask, Father, that you would give us vision today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, the early church, first of all, when we think of church, we kind of have to think about what it means. Because so much of, whenever we think of church today, so much is saturated in tradition. I am almost on a war campaign against tradition. Now, there are some traditions that are good, but they're never good if they get in the way of seeing God. So for me, it's when I became the pastor of the church, having seen the traditional church for so many years, and then having discovered who the Lord was, then for me, it was all fresh. It was all new. And you know, the theme that we have, for example, for the church, and Deborah's got her shirt on, it says real people. It was always real people in a real world, not serving a real God. Somebody changed that along the way, and people caught it, but with a real God. It's not about serving. It's about relationship. And the outflow of relationship will be serving. But it's about meeting the real God. We were created. God literally sent his son. God spoke before Jesus came for hundreds of years, saying that how he would come, how he would die, what he would do, that he would rise, that he would return. I mean, this was all. So to me, the traditional aspect was a real stumbling, because I was like, I want God. I don't want tradition. I don't want to just sit here at church and sing nice songs because they make me feel good. I want to experience God, and not only experience God, but experience what God is doing all over the earth, to be a part of that. And in Acts, you definitely have that. You have people from all different backgrounds. You have people that came to worship God according to the word, but there was so much tradition that had been mingled through it. And then all of a sudden, they meet the Lord. And in Acts 2:42, we have people from all kinds of backgrounds with all kinds of difficulties. But one thing they had in common is they had been transformed by the person of Jesus and by the Spirit of Jesus. They had been changed. By the way, they were all Jews. They were all Jews that were coming to celebrate a feast from all over the world. And right there, the Holy Spirit was poured out and their lives changed forever. There was a real change from the inside out. I don't know if James, I noticed James, where's James? Oh, he's with the youth. I noticed James, he's got inside out, or from the inside, or something tattooed. And I kind of wonder if it was from the song, you know, that from, is it? Yeah, because one of my favorite songs is From the Inside Out. Change me from the inside out. Not, don't change the outside. Change the inside, and automatically it changes the outside. And these people were completely transformed. So it says that they gave themselves, in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And you know what? In our lives, we need vision of where we are going. But you know what? Sometimes we have a lot of vision about what we're going to do physically, what we're going to do like in a job, what we're going to do in different aspects of life, who we're going to marry, what kind of person we're going to marry. But what we need is spiritual vision. And I want to give vision today of what the church is, what our church is, but what the church should be. And if you find that you go to a church that is not like that, either you leave or what you do is you go in there and you be that, what we're going to speak about today. Be that. You know, it's very, when I first came here, and I joke about it, but when I first came here to the church, there were some traditions that were very difficult for me. But then the other thing that there was is the and I always joke, but the youth group was 65 years old. I mean, it was quite an older congregation. I remember there was one guy that was 95. And now it's more of a mixed group. And Mary, you're around there now, aren't you? No, you're 60, right? But but I forgot what I was saying, why I was saying it. I think I'm getting up there myself. But my thing was like, how, you know, where could, how do we get this to the, sorry, I know what I was saying. But my thing was, and I had come from a church where it was dynamic, it was amazing, there was love, God was working. And my temptation was to just say, well, forget this. Or to just complain rather than being what I had experienced. But the Bible says this in Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. If we have no vision for God, for what He's doing in our life, then there's no real purpose. And you're going to get discouraged, you're going to get disillusioned, you're going to be absolutely empty. And God told Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2:2, the Lord answered Habakkuk and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets that they may run that reads it. And God says, I want you to write the vision I'm going to give you down. And then the other thing, afterwards, when Paul spoke to Agrippa, years later, and he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was given vision by God and how to live. Now, like I said, we all have vision for something, but what I want to talk about today is, do we have vision for seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you? Do we have spiritual vision? We need vision, not just vision, but heavenly vision for our lives, and for our lives as part of the church of Jesus. So what are we as a church? What's the vision? What do we need to look for in our lives or cultivate in our lives? What's the vision of this church? And first and foremost, I want to say that the vision of this church, and that should be the vision of every Christian, that's why I think it's the vision of the church, is we are a Jesus people. We are a Jesus church. Yes, we believe in God the Father. Yes, we believe in the Spirit of God. But I think it goes without saying that when you read the book of Acts, what the disciples were bent on doing, what kept coming up over and over again that became the problem and the solution was Jesus. You see, you can talk about God with people till you're blue in the face, and they'll be like, oh yeah, I believe in God. But then you narrowed it to Jesus. And then it becomes a different subject altogether. You can talk about the Spirit, and people are very spiritual. It's like, oh, I'm spiritual too. I believe in spirits. But when you see in the New Testament, wherever they went, the Spirit, and actually Jesus said it like this, when the Spirit come, he didn't say this. I'm going to add something. He will not speak of himself. He will testify of me. So the Spirit doesn't bring attention to the Spirit. The Spirit brings attention to Jesus. So wherever the Spirit is working, the central theme is not going to be the Spirit. The central theme will be the person of Jesus. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit wants us to be grounded and growing in the person of Jesus Christ. If not, just read the New Testament, read the epistles. Everything is about Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful person. You know, I'm becoming more and more convinced, and I don't know, I'm just kind of simple. I'm kind of simple, but I mean, I love being with you guys, but you know what? Sometimes it's difficult being with Christians. And sometimes it's difficult being with non-Christians. And sometimes we get impressed with certain people and we love to spend time with them more and more. But listen, in all of the universe, no matter who has failed you, no matter what things you have suffered, no matter what is going on, no matter who may impress you, whether it's the royal family in the UK, or whether it's Obama, or whether it's Trump, and whoever might impress you, there's no one in the universe more righteous, more pleasant, more kind, more amazing than Jesus Christ. There's nobody. And you know what? This is the great challenge in our life. The great challenge in my life, every time I get in this pulpit, is and I have a friend actually in Arizona that always says, give them Jesus. I met him last January and he writes me, make sure you give them Jesus. And I knew that, but it's so good to be reminded at the end of the day, what people need is Jesus, not you. And we need Jesus. You know, and with my kids, I mean, I was telling Jonathan, you know, Jonathan, I'm sorry. I'm a terrible dad. He goes, no, you're not. I said, I read, I read, and I know bad dads. Bad dads are dads that don't take their kids to the doctor, that don't give them food. And I'm just like, oh, wow. And all of a sudden, I was encouraged, you know. But I wanted to tell John. My thing with Jonathan is Jonathan sees me more than better than you guys do. Has he seen me better than you guys have? And I'm like, oh Lord, I just want him to. If he could just get a glimpse of Jesus. So therefore, this church is a Jesus church. And because it's a Jesus church, we are given to the things that Jesus appreciated. Right? So therefore, if we are a Jesus church, we are going to be a church that is given to the Word of God. And you guys know that in this church, we make great emphasis. And here's where in Acts 2:42 it says that the early church that was filled with the Spirit. I mean, you cannot say that there was anybody in history more filled with the Spirit than chapter 2 of Acts. In chapter 2 of Acts, the most you could possibly be filled with the Spirit, because Pentecost just happened, they were given to the apostles' doctrine. They were given to the Word of God. The sort of mentality that the Spirit is one thing and the Word of God is another thing, that's a bunch of baloney. The early church was given to learning the Word of God. Jesus said it like this, He will come and He will lead you to the truth. He will teach you. And Jesus said it like this: man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's a nourishment that happens. You know what, guys? I must confess. I mean, you know, I'm the pastor, and I should be reading my Bible all the time. And I do. I do. But since I've had kids, it's all changed. It's crazy. And it's amazing how we can gravitate towards reading this or reading that, or man, in our day and age, how we can meditate and wake up and it's like, okay, what is going on in Brexit? What's going on with the tsunami? Or you know what I mean? It's just like we're so stimulated by so much. But really, what's really going to nurture us, what's really going to nurture and speak to the depths and feed the depths of your soul, it's going to be the Word of God. The Word of God is going to nourish you. Read it. And you're like, but I don't remember what I read a week ago. I don't even remember what I read a week ago. Do you remember what you ate a week ago? What did you eat last Thursday morning? Do you remember? But it nourished you. Well, for you, Mary, it's very simple. Mary, for those of you that think that you have to live long, to eat well, to live long, she is the epitome of it not being so. She only eats chocolate and salmon all her life. But anyway, we need the Word of God. We need nourishment. Paul, when he was going to leave the earth, and he takes his protege, he takes Timothy, and he's going to leave earth, he's going to be executed, he says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and teaching. For the time will come, listen to this, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Nope. The time's going to come, Paul says to Timothy, but according to their own desires, the things they long for, because they have itching ears, they are going to bring to themselves teachers who will say whatever they want to hear. And one thing I said to Jonathan, I'm not your friend, I'm your dad. I want to be your friend, but I'm first and foremost your dad. And whenever you demand things, whenever you want things, my responsibility is to give you what is best for you, not what you want. It's difficult. It's tough. But it's reality. We had a movie night on Friday. And, and I don't want to always be on top of him. But he went to the back and he stuffed himself with popcorn and with this and with that. And then he goes home and is like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. You know, we need to, kids, we need what we need, not what we want. And it says that in the last days, there's going to be people that are just going to get teachers who give them what they want, not really what they need. And we are committed here in this church, and we should commit it in each one of our individual's life to preaching, teaching, reading, discussing, and applying God's word to all our lives, from the eldest to the youngest. Everything we do in some way is connected back to our conviction that the written word keeps us under authority, nourishment, and guidance, and the guiding words of Jesus. And now, you guys ever heard of the Gideon's Bibles? The Gideon's, I'm sure you have it, and the Marriott the hotels used to always have them. The Marriott has the Book of Mormon because they own it. They own the Marriott, so they have the Bible and the Book of Mormon. But the Gideon Bibles, they have this preface, one of the pages at the front. In the modern ones, I think they've taken it out, which is sad, but there's this few paragraphs. Listen to this. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here too, heaven is open and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand subject. Our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life. It will be up and open in the judgment and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. You know, people have died for us to have this book in English. People have worked thousands upon thousands upon thousands of hours for us to have it in our modern language. Not for us to treat it like a hocus pocus book, but for us to put that word in our hearts and let it nourish us. So we're given to the Word of God. The early church was given to the apostles' doctrine. But then, in being a Jesus church, we're also a church that walks in love as Jesus loved. We're given to the Word, but we've all met Bible thumpers, right? So it's not enough to just have the Bible without love. You know, man, London is the center of weird Christians. You know, and they walk with these billboards and they'll go and it's like, you're going to hell. And you're just like, what in the world? And even with Christians, they'll just bring great condemnation upon Christians. And you just think to yourself, listen, if you could just see yourself, if there's no love, there's no Christianity, bottom line. You know, people ask me oftentimes, but what about the Crusades? I'm Spanish. It's not a pleasant history to be reminded of. What about the Crusades? Well, listen, the Crusades were not Christians who did it. It was people who called themselves Christians, but they had none of the Spirit of Christ. Right? I mean, Jesus didn't say, cut their heads if they don't believe. Jesus said, bless your enemies. If someone takes something from you, give them more. So whoever they were not Christians, even if they said they were Christians, because they were not walking in love. By this, men will know that you're my disciples, by the way that you love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And we want to see in our lives and in our midst a culture of love continually growing and developing, where everyone and anyone who comes through the doors and makes this their home is both receiver and giver of love. You know what? I'm so grateful. And I was telling Loretta yesterday, I'm so grateful because I was driving and I thought, you know what? At church, I never get the feeling that someone comes to church and is like, so, what's your name, Yvonne? What do you believe about this? Oh, okay. What do you believe about that? Oh, okay. And then you get to 10 things and you're like, okay, now I can talk to you. You know, funny enough, that happens. I was on a bus and the guy says to me, are you guys Christians? And we're like, yeah. No, sorry. I was outside of the British Museum and I was reading my Bible and this guy comes and he goes, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah. And he goes, oh, okay, wonderful. And then she goes, I think it was a woman actually. I can't remember. It was a long time ago. But she comes back and she goes, now, you believe in Jesus, right? And I said, yeah. Okay. She comes back, literally. She goes, you've been filled with the Spirit, right? I go, yeah. She goes, and then she came back and she's like, you speak in tongues, right? And then she's just like, I don't know what the list would go on and on and on, but it's just like, where does it end? And what I love is when you're able to love people, we're able to love people no matter where they come from, realizing that God loves them and whatever needs to be changed will change in time. Haven't we seen it here? We never say, where are you at? And then you're welcome. We welcome people. We love people. And then we let the Lord deal with people wherever they're at. We don't need to know everything about them. And you know, the temptation in our lives is to become so theologically correct and so sort of, and I'm almost going to sound like I contradict myself, but so saturated with the Bible that we're able to tell everything that's false. But listen, Revelation 2:2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. So they were very accurate. They were able to tell the false. And I found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake. Man, you've worked hard for me, Jesus says to them. And I've not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. You've lost love. And it is a possibility in our life. And you know what? It's been in my life has been a real temptation. Pastoring is not easy. And you can grow very cynical when you get taken advantage of or when people bring all their complaints. Sometimes I feel Well, with one particular person, I made it a bit of a joke, but whenever they're coming, I go, okay, beep, beep, beep. You know what that noise is? When a trash truck is about to dump their trash. You know, so you ever, you're right? And sometimes you feel that way. It's like, you know, if souls, I don't mind listening to people's things. I thrive on it. But you know what? I'm so thankful when someone says to me, there's good news. But it is a temptation when you just hear problems, complaining and stuff. It is a temptation to grow cynical. And I've had to search my heart and say, Lord, I don't want to be like this. I want to be a person that loves you sincerely, affectionately, and loves people, loves my family. And you know what? In our lives, there should be vision for life. There should be warmth in our hearts for people. Both Christian and non-Christian, warmth in our hearts for people. Warmth in our hearts for the people that we serve closely to. Sometimes those are the difficult ones because we rub more than with others. It's easy to love people that are far away, but not so easy to love those that are near to us. Valuing people. Valuing, you know, love is to value the people that God has surrounded us with. But not even that, to be able to see the value of people. You know, we were at Werner and Lizzie's house, and there was they were having a church service, and they asked me if I would share my testimony, and they asked a couple other people if they could share their testimony. And there was one guy, there was a Germanwings, a pilot. And he says, he got up, and it was just a moment for me, but he gets up. And he says, you know what? I don't know why I'm so nervous. I fly planes that are worth 100 million euros, and I'm not as nervous as I am right now. And when it was my turn, I kind of picked up on that, and I said, yes, because the people you're going to speak to are worth more than 100 million euros. We are valuable, so valuable that God gave His Son for us. We are to value people. We are to respect. Everyone is worthy of respect, of valuing them. we need to be receivers and givers of love. And I put it in that order on purpose because particularly at church, sometimes we want to be loved. And it's like, well, I want to be loved. And in this church, I need love. But the question I want to ask you is, are you also a person that gives love? Do you want people to be patient with you? But are you patient with people? Am I? These are questions I've asked myself. Love is also a loving environment. It's where we love to hear people's story. We get to know people. You know, another thing that in a loving environment is that we all have realizing we're all growing. You know, in marriage, the difficult thing is that, well, at least when Loretta married me, the problem was she thought she married Jesus. She really thought I was like this great, amazing leader, man of God. And then she comes close and she realizes he's made of clay. Like everybody else in the Bible. And it was tough for her, but in marriage, a lot of times the problem is misplaced expectations. We expect, and in marriages, two sinners marry each other, and we're all growing together. And in a church, it's the same thing. We are growing. No one's arrived. Sometimes we're afraid to admit errors. If we make a mistake, you're like, no, I didn't make a mistake. You know, we cover it up. It's like, why? We're all growing. That's the important thing. The question is, are we growing? You know, praying for each other in a loving environment. If there's a difficulty, we say, well, let's pray. Not to just talk about it, but to be able to pray with someone about it. Serving each other. Not just having people serve you, but actually serving others and speaking kindly. There was one wife that actually said, my husband, he's kinder to the woman behind the till at McDonald's than to me. You know, and at home, we just sort of become comfortable. In a church, we can kind of become comfortable with people, but to be kind, to speak kind, tender words to each other. Forgiving. Bearing with one another. Committed. Open. Being able to share. Faithful. Not oversensitive. You know, it's where the whole, everybody's got to walk on eggshells. Considerate. Considerate. Actually, not just thinking about ourselves, but actually seeing how we affect other people. Consider how things might affect others. And church, a place that we love as Jesus loved. And this is a huge one. And obviously, this is a list that I just made. But listen, guys, not using people as a means to an end. People are not a means to what we want. People are the end. Relationships, real relationships where we're able to appreciate one another and serve one another and be kind to one another, just like the Bible says that we are a body, right? And we always use the illustrations. The body, it's amazing. It's amazing, my body, how amazing it is. Not in its gym physique, but in its care that it has. It's amazing how my hand just so carefully cuts the meat and brings it right to the mouth. And then my taste buds are able to taste it, and then I chew it, and then I swallow it, and my stomach just, I mean, my throat is such that it actually makes it go down, and then the acids there, they just dissolve it, and then it takes all the nutrients and expels all the bad. And then my eyes, they're able to guide me where I go. It's not, and they tell me, look, that looks good. Go to that beach. And then my feet take me there. It's amazing how no part of the body serves itself. And whenever something goes into our eye, or if we have a splinter, I mean, Jonathan is just like, no, 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 I'll do it. I'll do it. Why? Because he's going to be much more careful with himself. The body's careful. So love is, we walk at Jesus Church, and you know, you have it here. They walked in fellowship, you know, and they gave themselves to prayer, they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, they gave themselves to the breaking of bread and to fellowship. And then serving like Jesus served. And I really got to move because I really slowed down. But Mark 10:45 says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Every follower of Jesus is to serve the Lord. By serving people. Serving people inside as well as outside of the church. And you know what? It's amazing. You know, it starts so easy. It's so simple to be able to say, Lord, I want to serve you. And then when he shows you, when he opens your eyes to how you can serve, to step into it. I tell you, I've seen it over and over again. People at church, they go from being spectators, which there is a time to receive and just sit and receive. But they go into stepping in, and the growth that happens in the person, it's amazing. And it starts with small things that God put before us, to give our time, to give our gifting, to do as he pleases. You know, Michael, he's been coming here for 15 years to this church. And this is going to expose my weakness, but it doesn't matter. But he's been coming for 15 years, and then he would travel, and he wouldn't be here for some weeks or months because he would be working and stuff, and then he'd be here. And then just a few months ago, I sat down with him to have a coffee, and then we just began to talk, and he told me a little bit of what he was doing, and I told him a little bit of the vision we had. And then it just kind of, I didn't even know what he did. But I said, would you pray about being involved with our project, the school project that we have going? And he goes, sure, I'll pray about it. And then afterwards, he said, yeah, sure, I'd like to be a part of it. Man, we've had these meetings. It's been out of this world. And I told Loretta yesterday, I said, when I asked Michael if he would be involved, I had no idea what he would do. But this has been so amazing. And my shortcoming is that I'm not very good at identifying gifts and getting people involved. But I tell you, I was shocked at the kind of gifting that is available if people would make themselves available to serve the Lord. And I just think, you know, I just think of different people that have been asked to do different things and just how they flourish and how well they do it. And I want to ask you, you know, what kind of church are we? We are a Jesus church. We are a church that serves as Jesus serves. And so the question would be, how can I get involved? How can I get involved in church? How can I get involved in the community? Do you realize how important you are in the body of Christ? I was having a conversation with Jimmy. He's in New York City planning a church, and he was telling me, he says, Raph, I don't know what to do with these families. We have some families that they just kind of, they come to church 1 week, they don't come to church for several weeks, then they come to church and then they don't, and I just need to sit down with them, because, you know, and obviously you miss people more when things are smaller. But he said this that really struck me. I want to sit down with them and I want to share with them how important they are when they're there. You know, when you guys come, when you guys make a commitment to come to church, it's not just of the listening, it's not just of the worship, but the very presence, the very giftedness, the very conversations, the very love, the very smile you give to one another, the very continuance for the church and the growth of the church goes forward. And not just your presence, but that heart of serving, that desire to, how can I help in the kingdom of God? And then we're gonna pretty much, well, no, I'm gonna close it really quick. And then the other thing, we're a Jesus-centered church, but we are a kingdom-minded church. It means we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. It means to be a kingdom church means that we are not only concerned about our own church, that it is blessed, but we want to see churches that love and honor Jesus blessed. You know, and I think of Owen's dad, Andrew Birch, who's in Palma. I mean, he's been a great example to me because churches can be so divided sometimes, you know. When I first came to Mallorca, I was meeting with some Christians, and the Christians, you know what they said? The pastor of this girl who we would meet with regularly, we were new Christians. She was a new Christian. We would pray together. We would talk about the Lord together. And you know what the pastor said to her? It shocked me. The pastor said to this young girl, you spend more time with your cousins than with your brothers. Saying that people from a different church are actually cousins, not brothers. That's just baloney. And Andrew was such a great example of fellowship with the churches and seeing the good of all the churches going on. Count Zinzendorf in Germany said, I have one passion. It is Jesus alone. And when the Methodist Church, the Wesleys, were arguing with Whitfield about their doctrinal things, the Methodists, they had these incredible organizational skills. Whitfield didn't. Whitfield had preaching, which the other guys had too. But they said, look, with these administration skills, look what they're building a denomination. And you know what Whitfield's reply was? Let the name of Whitfield perish forever. Let the name of Jesus live forever. We're serving the kingdom. We want Jesus glorified. And isn't it amazing to be a part here and watch Gernot come and do Gospel Tribe and go and be a part of what they're doing? And it's like, sorry, you're not of us, Gernot. It's just so wonderful to be a part of what the Lord is doing. And you know what? Through everything that happened now on Tuesday, we have a meeting with the pastors. And one of the discussion points is going to be Gospel Tribe. You know, so it's just amazing to be a part of what God is doing. And it's a great commission. It's a great commission to all nations. It's amazing how we're able to serve in what God is doing all over the earth. And then finally, and this was obviously here, we are a Spirit-empowered church. We, and I remember when I first became a Christian, no education, never read a book, and all of a sudden, believing in Jesus, and they prayed for me, and people were talking about me pastoring, and I just remember the Holy Spirit coming upon me, and I remember the words of Jesus to Peter. I remember when Jesus said to Peter, follow me and I will make you. And I remember when the Sanhedrin and everybody, they could not resist the words of Peter. And they said, but who are these people? And they took note that they had been with Jesus. And I remember thinking to myself, man, it doesn't matter what abilities we have. If the Holy Spirit comes upon us, if we are led of the Spirit, it is dynamite what he can accomplish through us. You definitely don't need a PhD to introduce someone to Jesus Christ. And it is wonderful to be a part of being open and to be able to say, Lord, what is your spirit doing? What do you want to do? What do you want to do with this church? What do you want to do with this team? What do you want to do with our lives? Where would you like us to go? What would you like us to do? How would you like us to get grounded? Lord, give us wisdom. And you know, when Elijah, in Calvary Chapel right now, Pastor Chuck has passed away, and everybody's trying to be just like Pastor Chuck, this really renowned pastor. Everybody's trying to be like him. And they're trying to stick to some things, which is fine. But I remember when Elijah was about to die, and Elisha was following him. And then Elijah turns and says, what do you want? And he says, I want a double portion of your spirit. And then he kept following, and Elijah says, go away. And Elisha just keeps coming closer and keeps coming closer. And then they cross, and they get to a river, and the guy goes, boom, boom, and the river just opens, and he just goes through, and Elijah goes through. And then Elijah gets taken in a chariot of fire. And Elisha's left. He's left all by himself. He could have been thinking, what would Elijah do? And you know what? The question of what he said just blows my mind. He gets to the river, he grabs the cloak, and he says, where is the God of Elijah? We can read our history books, we can read the Whitfields, the Lloyd-Jones, we can read the Spurgeon, we can read the Zinzendorf, we can read the D.L. Moody, the G. Campbell Morgan, we can read the Amy Carmichael, we can read Lily Strother, we can read about all the fascinating people that have served Jesus Christ, the Salvation Army founders, we can read all that stuff, but the key to serving the Lord, and the key of being a church, a Jesus church, is a church that is open to the Holy Spirit and everything that he's able to do and wanting to do. And D.L. Moody said, you know, the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro. Well, the Bible says this, looking for someone whose heart is perfect towards him. And then D.L. Moody said, I want to be that man. What an amazing opportunity we have, not in our own ability, but in our looking to Jesus and the Spirit of God to say, Lord, have your way with us. So we want to be a Jesus church that is in the Word, that is loving, that is serving like Jesus was. We want to be a kingdom church, and we want to be a Spirit-filled church. That's the vision of this church. Can we pray together? Can we take, the worship band's going to come. And then what I would like to do is something a little bit different. I know some of you guys are going to hate me for this. I never do this, but we're going to do it today. And if you hate me, it's okay. But I'll tell you, we won't do it again. So that way you can come back. But I would like you to take a person next to you or two people next to you and just pray, Lord, make me a Jesus Christian. And Lord, I want to love and serve and guide me in my life the real way, not the traditional, not full of tradition. I want you. So let's take a few moments and you know, if you guys could play quietly, Alex, and you guys just pray with someone next to you. If they're all strangers, it's okay. You're going to be spend eternity in heaven together. So just go ahead and pray together.